And we are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to talk a little bit this morning about true compassion. True compassion as we are entering into yet another year. We kind of have kind of an informal motto for the coming year. Which is not, of course, new. It is each one bring one, because attendance has been this year. We've had some folks move, others never came back from COVID. And as a matter of fact, we got two not out with COVID as far as we know, but Fred is sick this morning, and my son-in-law, George, who was just sick a couple of weeks ago. This is something new. He's got kind of flu-like symptoms, I guess. Headache, cold, sneezing, gagging, sore throat, you know, that kind of thing. So pray for George and Fred. But anyway, this morning, if we are going to reach people this year with the gospel of Christ, we're going to be moved to do that by a couple of different things. One, of course, love. Love for Christ and love for them. But also, our motivation should be compassion. When we think of compassion, we think of empathy. But they're not the same. Because empathy is a caring response to another person's suffering. And it's an emotion. There's an emotional attachment. It's to experience someone suffering emotionally. We can't. If someone's suffering physically, we're not going to feel their pain. Though Clinton used to say that he felt our pain. But when we think of compassion, we think of also a caring response to another's suffering. But also, it's added to that empathy, the desire to alleviate one's distress, to come to the aid of somebody. I can't think of a more stressful situation to be in than to be living without Christ, with no hope, no real direction in life, not fulfilling the purposes of God for one's life if they don't know Christ as Savior, living with much guilt, not knowing for certain if they died, they'd go to heaven. Of course, if they don't know Christ, they won't. So when I think of compassion, I think first of our Lord, of course. But then I think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a very direct preacher. He told the truth. He didn't hold back. He didn't really worry much about what people thought, but when he spoke the truth, he spoke it in love. And so as the year approaches, and tomorrow is a brand new year, let's approach it with a desire to express with compassion the love of Christ to those that are lost, especially. Well, one of the members of the church at Corinth had caused Paul great sorrow as he heard about a man who had a relationship with his stepmom. And as tragic as that is, also part of the tragedy was the church itself was not dealing with the issue. They were not exercising church discipline. Church discipline is something all but gone in our churches today, because preachers fear they're going to lose somebody, and so they let too many things go. And the problem with letting things go, it's kind of like sweeping something under the rug. I've used this analogy. You know, you can only sweep stuff under the rug for so long before the rug gets very lumpy and you end up tripping over it and hurting yourself. So it's important that sin is dealt with, that needs to be dealt with in the church, because a pure church is a powerful church, a church that's got sin that's allowed to go unchecked will lose the power and presence of God. Well, I wrote down, because I knew I'd never remember this, so I wrote down kind of a list of things that are involved in the writing of 1st and 2nd Corinthians and how things went down. To better explain what we're going to look at when we get into the second chapter of 2nd Corinthians. On the second missionary journey, Paul went to Corinth. When he got to Corinth, he established a church there, and he stayed there 18 months and ministered. After he left Corinth, that's when he heard of the immorality that's recorded in 1 Corinthians 5 regarding the man and his stepmom. And he wrote a letter, which is the actual 1 Corinthians. Actual 1 Corinthians has been lost. We don't have it. While he was in Ephesus ministering there, he heard of divisions in the church. And then the church wrote him a letter wanting some clarification about certain things, because false apostles had infiltrated the church, false teachers, and began not only criticizing Paul, but contradicting his message. So he wrote what we have as 1 Corinthians. It's actually 2 Corinthians. But he wrote 1 Corinthians. Paul sent Timothy to Corinth with a letter. And when he came back, Paul received news of other problems at Corinth, such as the false apostles and the attacks on Paul. Divisions were rampant. Things weren't looking good at Corinth. According to 1 Corinthians 1:7, they were a gifted church. They had all that they needed, but they lacked love and compassion. That's why one of the greatest treatments on love, treaties of love, is 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter of the New Testament. Well, Paul went to Corinth, where he openly was insulted by these false teachers and apostles. And what hurt him more than that, I think, was the fact that the church, for the most part, failed to defend him. So much of what we read in 2 Corinthians is Paul defending his apostleship, not for his sake, but for the Lord's sake, because he came representing the Lord. That's what an apostle is. And so it was important to him that the message went out exactly as God intended, with no apologies, with nothing left out, nothing added to it. Well, he went back to Ephesus, and he wrote what is called this severe letter. Now, it was direct, but it had to be. Sometimes it's appropriate that we receive rebuke. Sometimes, I hope you notice that when you read the Bible, sometimes it kind of cuts the heart, does it not? Isn't that what it's supposed to do? Dividing even the asunder of soul and spirit. I mean, it gets to the point where it even shows us the thoughts and intents of our hearts, because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we're going to, for the most part, kind of gloss over or hide or push aside what the true condition of our hearts are. Because sometimes it's painful to hear the truth. It's painful to know the truth. It's painful to have to deal with the truth. And sometimes rather than deal with it and get it right and have the blessing of God, we fight against it and we blame everybody else and everything else rather than blaming ourselves for our condition. And I want us to enter into the new year with our hearts right with God, ready to hear from him, ready to serve him, ready to be useful vessels for his glory. Because again, we don't know how long the Lord's going to tarry his coming. His return is nigh. Would you agree with that? Rapture of the church looks like it's coming soon. So he wrote the severe letter. He sent the letter with Titus. He left Ephesus after the riot by Demetrius is recorded in the book of Acts. And he went to Troas, and God opened some doors. We'll read about that here in a minute. Opened some doors for him, and he probably at this point established a church there. But he continued to be bothered by the situation at Corinth. And so he wanted to talk to Titus to find out what the response was to the severe letter. Well, he finally was so bothered by it, he left Troas and he headed to Macedonia because Titus, on his way back, would have to pass through Macedonia to get to Ephesus. So he went up there, and sure enough, there was Titus. And he was blessed to hear that things were better. But Paul knew that, you know, there would be underlying rumblings, even though these false apostles had been dealt with, the effects of their false teaching would still kind of rumble through the church, and it could rear its ugly head again. And so he wrote what we have, 2 Corinthians, which is actually 3 Corinthians. Many of the older Bibles have, you know, when you look at the close of a book, you'll find a little notation there in many of the books. I have an old Cambridge, KJV Cambridge Bible, and it says the second epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia, by Titus and Lucas. Well, it was written by Paul, sent by Titus and Lucas, or Luke. So 2 Corinthians is written, and that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at just the second chapter this morning as we usher in a new year. We just finished 2 Timothy. We are going to go ahead and do Titus next, since we have done the two pastoral epistles. We might as well do the third together with them, and then we'll go back we will do Colossians. We haven't done Colossians, so we're slowly but surely getting through the New Testament. We've done several books in the New and the Old Testament. We're doing a series on revival on Wednesday night, Sunday school. We're in Joshua. When we finish Joshua, we're going to go into Judges. We've already done Ruth in the past. That's a great book. But that's kind of where we're going, in case you were interested. Don't forget, if you missed a message, you can go to newvisionbaptistchurch.org, click on Sermon Archives, and you can, there's 700 or so messages. So if you get where you can't sleep, don't take drugs. Not even the one that Huckabee advertises. Just put on one of my sermons and the devil will have you asleep within minutes. Okay? That's how I fall asleep every night, not by listening to my messages, but by praying. You know, when you pray, eventually, if you keep praying, you're going to go to sleep if you're in bed at night, right? All right. Last night, I fell asleep. I was almost finished, but I woke up an hour later, and it was like the button was pushed, and I continued where I left off. It was an hour later, and finished the prayer. All right, so let's look at number one, a compassionate heart, verses 1 through 11. A compassionate heart. Got some scripture I want you to write down. We don't have the time to look at these. That goes along with point number one. Love puts others first, verses 1 through 4. Love puts others first. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Romans 14, 19. Romans 14, 19, and Romans 15, 1 through 3. Romans 15, 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul was a man that didn't think much of his own feelings. He wrote in that passage that I just asked you to write down, Philippians 2, 3 through 5. He said, you know, sometimes we think, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, we think too much of our own thing. We get too consumed with our own problems and our own lives, and we fail to think about the issues that others face. A good approach for us, I believe, in 2024 would be to begin to reach out more to others with a compassionate heart. In ministry, I've seen over the last 40 years, this month is my 40th anniversary in ministry. And I've seen over 40 years, there have been some in all of the churches I've pastored, one in Florida, three in West Virginia, and one in Maryland. There are certain people that are just an extraordinary blessing. I mean, that's true in life. You've met people in your lives and in churches that you've been a part of that just were a tremendous blessing. And I wouldn't dare name names, because if I name names, I'm going to leave somebody out. And somebody that I don't name is going to think they're not a blessing. Every believer that I deal with, even ones that are difficult, are a blessing in their own right. But there are some that are more of a blessing. How about that? Those that you just get close to. There are people you get close to, you're drawn to. Paul was that kind of man. He had men in ministry, men who ministered with him, and women who he got very close to. He would call them out. We read about them today, don't we? He had a great desire that the people at Corinth would obey the word of God, not just there, of course, but all believers, and that they would discipline the offender. Now, some say that he's talking about the man from 1 Corinthians 5. Others say, no, he's talking about those that have been openly criticizing him and even confronted him to his face, that evidently finally repented and the people were slow in forgiving. It's very possible. I think it's very possible that he's talking about both, because he's talking about a man that was repentant and they should have forgiven and he should have been restored to fellowship, and otherwise he would be overcome with sorrow. But it could apply to both. Again, he desired their obedience for the sake of the Lord and for their own good, that they would go ahead and discipline the offender, which would bring to the church purity and peace. But after he repented, they were required to forgive. And that's an area that we have problems with, is to forgive one another. And all we got to do, the simplest way in my mind to learn how to forgive, is to be honest with ourselves in all that we have been forgiven by God. How can I hold a grudge against somebody else and refuse to forgive somebody else when God has forgiven me for so much and continues to forgive me, even though after I know better, I still sin against him? How can I not forgive? Pastor, you don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand what this person's done, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. In the eyes of God, we are all guilty. We are all sinners, are we not? We all fall short of God's glory. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good, no, not one. All of our works before salvation are as filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God. We don't measure up. And even after we're saved, we still have a sin nature. And we still fail. We still sin, do we not? And I thank God for faithful people that tell me the truth. What does the Bible say about flattery? It says flattery works ruin. It works ruin. In other words, lying to somebody, telling them something to make them feel good to their face, when in our heart of hearts, we don't really believe what we're saying. Flattery will not help that person, but will help in their demise. Another proverb is Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's telling someone the truth in love. I mean, if we really, really consider ourselves a friend to someone, and they need to hear something that's difficult, it might even be someone in our family that needs to hear something that's hard to tell, but we need to say it for their benefit. And in the church, if it involves a member of the church, for the benefit of the church, and ultimately for the glory of God. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You ever been kissed on the cheek and stabbed in the back? When our daughter died the first year of Bible college, our 18-month-old daughter, back in 1978, that was the greatest time of sorrow that I've had to face, except for when my wife passed in 2021. And when I went through that time, I thought there can't be anything that would hurt worse than that. But then I hired a disloyal youth man to be youth pastor with me when I was pastoring in Charlestown. The church was thriving. It was growing. Saw a lot of people saved in the 7.5 years I ministered there. A lot of additions. It was just a great time in my Christian life. But I disobeyed God, and I knew I was doing it. And I wasn't rebelling against God, but I had doubt. And if it's doubt, it's not faith. And if it's not faith, what is it? Sin. I allowed an evangelist that was doing a two-week meeting at our church to talk me into calling someone he knew that was a youth man and was looking for another church. Spirit of God was telling me no the whole two-week period. The last day I gave in and took the number and called, and we hired him. And to make a long story short, within about a year, he split the church right down the middle. And I resigned. I wasn't fired. They didn't throw me out. Maybe they would have. I don't know. But somebody started a petition. They wanted to confront me. And it was all petty little things. And so I saved them the trouble and I resigned. I regret that. I still regret it. That was 30 years ago, come 2024. 30 years ago. Still like an open wound. Well, that hurt me and hurt my wife more than the death of our daughter. It was like multiple deaths. Now, what I would have liked is I would have liked for the church to have been honest with me. And the first person that had a gripe with me to do what I taught and what the Bible says, to come to me personally. Not wait until the gossip and the innuendos and all that kind of stuff filters through the church and then start a petition and come as cowards in a group to confront the pastor. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Paul knew his words would wound those he loved when he sent that letter. And it grieved his heart. There's a big difference between hurting and harming. Sometimes we have to hurt those we love. It's called tough love. Many parents fail in this area. They're afraid to exercise tough love. My little boy may not like me. I don't know. Where in the Bible does it say that our first goal as parents is to make our child our best friend and make sure they like me? No matter if I violate what God said to do as a parent, we are to train our children the way they should go. Too many parents don't train their children anymore. Children rule the parents. It's tragic. Notice the change in our society because of it? Paul had changed his plans to spare them further pain because love for him always considered the feelings of others and he sought to put their good before his own. He would have liked to let them have it because of what he was hearing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "But I determined this with myself. I made up my mind," he said, "that I would not come again to you in heaviness." I wasn't going to come and end up having a sorrowful, painful visit. I just didn't want to do that. I didn't want to put you through that. "For if I make you sorry, or if I cause you pain, Who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this same unto you, I wrote this very thing to you, lest so that when I came I should have sorrow for them, or literally have not have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, or those who should make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all, or that my joy would be shared by all of you. So he sought to put others first, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you. It was with great distress and sorrow, with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He said, I have an overflowing love for you. And so in his heart of hearts, he put them first. He always put others first. And in doing that, he did not compromise truth. He never compromised the truth. Then secondly, love seeks to help others grow. Love seeks to help others grow, verses 5 and 6. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, to some extent, that I may not overcharge you all or be too severe with you all. I mean, if we are controlled by emotions and not the Spirit of God, we can turn a molehill into a mountain, can't we? We can overreact. We do it in the home. We do it at work. We do it in our day-to-day contacts. If we're not careful, if we're not controlled by the Spirit of God, we can lose control and we can overreact. That's why we need to ask God as we enter a new year, Lord, I need wisdom, discernment. I want to make right choices. I don't want to overreact. I don't want to be controlled just by my emotions. I want to make right choices for your glory. I want to impact people positively, not negatively, with the gospel of Christ. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, by which was inflicted of many, or by the majority. So they dealt with sin in the church, according to Matthew 18. They spoke the truth in love. They confronted either the man out of 1 Corinthians 5, or maybe even also the ones that were criticizing Paul. But evidently, there was repentance, which leads to number 3, verses 7 through 11, love forgives and encourages. It's one of the greatest treatments of forgiveness in the New Testament, verses 7 through 11. Before we look at that, love seeks to help others grow. Please remember that peace at any price is not biblical. Peace at any price is not biblical. Sometimes we have to take the difficult road and tell someone the truth that they may not receive with thanksgiving. They might get mad. There may not be peace. It's got to make sure we do it the right way. It appears that they had, and there was repentance. As James wrote in James 3, 13 through 18, there is no true spiritual peace without purity. All right, love forgives and encourages. So Paul urged the church to forgive, and he gave some reasons why it was important that they forgive. Number one, for his sake. Verses 7 and 8. So that contrawise, or on the contrary, ye ought rather to forgive him and confront him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, or too much sorrow, more than this person or these persons could endure. So they needed to reinforce their love for him or for them. Since there was repentance, there should be forgiveness and restoration, which means that the offense is never brought up again. You ever forgive somebody of something and everything seems to be going pretty smoothly, and then you get in another little tiff, and the first thing that comes up is the old offense that was supposedly forgiven? You know what I'm talking about? Thrown right back up in your face. Now, wait a minute. We dealt with that 2 years ago, and you forgave me. Well, if we throw it back in someone's face, we have not forgiven them. We have carried it. Forgiveness is the medicine, someone has said, to heal broken hearts. When a parent disciplines a child, I don't like it being called a punishment. Because correction is involved, and sometimes that might even be corporal. Applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning, which should be a very measured and very rare occasion. I don't need to testify again. I used it on my children very rarely, and it was never more than a whack or two. You know, there was no beating involved. They were to assume the position. Their hands were on the bed, so I wouldn't smack their hands, break a finger. I would take the Board of Education, and normally one swift smack to the padded area that God padded for a reason. Reasons, one to sit down comfortably, the other to apply the Board of Education. But if we just apply the Board of Education and storm out of the room angrily, we have failed our child. Why? Because there needs to be reinforcement. There needs to be instruction. Most of the time, of course, they know what they did wrong. They know why they're receiving the Board of Education. So you don't need to tell them why, because they already know it. Rare occasions, maybe you would, but not normally. They know. They know, obviously. But then taking the Word of God and showing them why it was what wrong, why it was a sin against God, why it needed to be dealt with, and then to teach them the correct approach. Normally with mine, it would be, especially my youngest, it would have been, some kind of attitudinal thing, you know what I mean? Maybe got a little bit snippy. I didn't do well with snippy from kids. What about you? Do you like snippy? So sometimes it had to be dealt with. But I always gave the kids assurance. I told them I was not angry with them. The problem was not them per se. It was the sin that they committed. And it had to be dealt with because that's what God does. We had to be saved because we're sinners and we can't do it. We can't save ourselves. We needed a Savior. We need Christ. We needed somebody to pay our sin debt. And Christ did that. He shed his blood. Discipline by itself does more harm than good. But when there is assurance and love and instruction with it, it does a multitude of good. So Paul urged the church to forgive, and he said, do it for the man's sake. Otherwise, he's going to be overcome with sorrow. Secondly, for the Lord's sake, let me read verse 8. It's actually 9 and 10 goes along with for the Lord's sake. Wherefore I beseech you, I urge you that ye would confirm or reaffirm your love toward him. For this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. He said, I put you to the test. I sent the stern letter and I waited. I gave you time to come to your senses and repent and get right. Evidently it worked. For to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. I have forgiven those that offended me for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So it was time for them to grant forgiveness so the man's joy could be restored. Discipline is, after all, as much a matter of obedience to the Lord as it is an obligation to a brother or sister. Number three, for the church's sake, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Because Satan likes to work in the mind, does he not? That he might get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, of his schemes. He wants to produce sin and animosity that will destroy the church, destroy the unity of the body. An unforgiving spirit gives Satan a beachhead. It gives him an opportunity to enter in and cause havoc in the church. And when we do not forgive, we grieve the Holy Spirit, we give place to the devil, opportunity for him if we are unforgiving. Ephesians 4, 27 through 32. Satan loves to accuse believers who have sinned so they feel hopeless. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin so we will confess it and forsake it and get forgiven. Satan accuses us of sin so that we will despair and give up. Big difference. But when we are restored, again, never is the sin to be brought up again. So number one, a compassionate heart. And then lastly, number two, a conquering faith, 12 through 17. A conquering faith. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was open unto me. He had a great opportunity of the Lord or by the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit. I was there establishing a church and God was in it. I could see he was in it. I knew I was where God wanted me to be, but I had no rest. I was deeply grieved by what your response might be regarding the letter that I sent you as I waited to hear from Titus. He said, I have found not Titus, my brother, there in Troas, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. And Philippi was there in Macedonia. But he kind of shifted from the negative to the positive as we wrap this up this morning. Paul couldn't explain the detours and the disappointments, but he knew that God was in control, that Satan would not get the victory. Paul trusted in the Lord. He had assurance that he would ultimately triumph. Look at verse 14. Now thanks be unto God. Let this be our attitude as we close out this year. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. How often does God allow us to triumph in Christ? What does the Bible say? How often? Always. Always. He looked above and beyond his problems to be thankful to God, who he knew always will give the victory one way or the other, either in this world or the world to come, and maketh manifest the savor, the fragrance of his knowledge by or through us in every place. Paul was grateful to be used as an influencer for Christ. Are we in 2024 are going to be an influencer for Christ? I pray we will together. For we are unto or to God a sweet savor of Christ, a sweet fragrance in them that are saved, or among those being saved and in those that perish. Are among those that perish. You know, some receive the gospel with thanksgiving, trust Christ as Savior, repenting of their sin, believe from the heart that he died upon a cross, was buried and rose again, and receive him into their lives as Savior and Lord. Others are offended by Christ, and he becomes a stumbling block. But in both of those, Paul said, you know, I'm doing what God called me to do. I'm preaching the gospel. He's got to give the increase. I can't save anybody. I can't change anybody's life. Only God can do that. As someone has said, we don't fight for victory. That's already been won by Christ. We fight from victory. not for victory, but from victory. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, or peddle the word of God, or adulterate the word of God. And he was talking to the majority. For we are not as many. Sounds like a majority. Which corrupt the word of God. Do we not see that in our churches? It's getting harder to go to a church where the Bible's preached. I mean, what other textbook do we have? I mean, this is it. We either believe it or we don't. We don't believe it. Why do we bother going to church? It's kind of dumb, isn't it? I mean, why go? This is it. This is what we got. The word of God. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Of course, he's referring here to the false teachers and apostles and many others and philosophers of that day who operated in human wisdom, denied the truth of the word of God, and even criticized Paul, the man who was bringing them the truth. And they were teaching as truth doctrines of demons. But Paul had a conquering faith. He knew that he was doing what was right, saying what was right, living what was right. And with a compassionate heart, he wanted others to come to know the Savior that he knew. And he never stopped till the day he had his head removed from his body. He never stopped. Often we stop. We just stop. Throw in the towel. And we no longer pursue the souls of others. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had in your word. We thank you for those that came and visited with us today. We pray you'd bless them, continue to provide for them. And Lord, we pray for this invitation. We pray, Lord, that if there's one here without the Savior, that one would have the courage to come and confess before you, Lord, and receive Christ as Savior, as we have someone take the word of truth and show them how they can be saved and know it. So, Lord, may your will be done in each of our hearts. May we in 2024 be recommitted, or to actually remember the commitment we once made when we presented our bodies a living sacrifice, and again, be active in seeking others to lead to Christ and to invite to church. Use us, Lord, for your glory. May we be ready and willing. In Jesus' name, amen.